We believe the call to the pastorate is first from God and then His people. This day you present yourselves in this place of your future ministry by means of the superintendent's recommendation, because this congregation under God has extended the call, and you as its pastor under the leading of the Holy Spirit have responded to this call. Inasmuch as this sacred act involves mutual obligations, my responsibility and privilege as a general superintendent, the General Conference of the Evangelical Methodist Church, is to call upon Pastor Williamson, the Board of Stewards, and the Congregation of Covenant Evangelical Methodist Church to make the following commitments. Pastor Williamson, do you accept the responsibilities of the office to which you have been called, and do you reaffirm your ordination vows and promise to give yourself wholly to your ministry, to exemplify the life and mind of your master, and to conduct yourself in such a manner as to glorify God and His church?
I will.
All right, and then read that. Turn the page.
Willingly I reaffirm my ordination vows, believing with all my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and accepting the Holy Scriptures as inspired of God through the Holy Spirit. It is my desire to devote my life in the ministry of the Word, sacrament, and order to glorify God by living the gospel which I preach, and to fulfill to my utmost ability the office of a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. I will diligently and faithfully perform all my pastoral duties on behalf of the congregation, fulfilling God's call.
If members of the Board of Stewards would stand where you are, and I'll have you recite this in unison. And I would like any that has served on the Board of Stewards, would you stand? I think that would be perfectly fine this morning. Okay, thank you. If you will take your bulletin and begin reading in unison, we covenant with God. All right, the chair can begin it, Aaron. Yeah, go ahead and begin. We covenant. I didn't prepare him for this, so.
We covenant with God, with our new pastor, to be loyal to the church and her godly vision, by our assistance, willing service, cooperative spirit, abiding friendship, supportive conversation, and faithful sacrificial stewardship in all.
Will the members of the congregation please stand and make your commitment? And if you're visiting, you're welcome to join in this. We affirm our membership, church, and our fellowship with one another in this congregation. Renew our vows of fidelity to our Lord Jesus Christ and our allegiance to His church, and solemnly coveting to work together with our pastor to extend the pure gospel in its power to this community and the world. We promise as faithful servants to the Lord, to our pastor. I want you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we laid hands upon Nathan Joseph years ago in ordination, and it was you that ordained him. It was you that called him. And so now, as he's been called here, we ask for a special anointing. Presence of Jesus. Be with Leah. Make her to be everything she needs to be. Make them a team as they already are. Solidify that. And Lord, give them souls for the work of the kingdom. Make disciples here in this ministry, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we rejoice to receive and install Pastor Nathan Williamson, and hereby charge him with responsibilities and privileges of shepherding God's flock in this local congregation. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. May be seated. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at two scriptures in basically, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. We're going to talk about the devil's roar, but let me give you a quick background before I read the scripture and then we pray. This is a church under suffering and persecution and scattered. And they were living in a stream, a theological stream of history, of which God was moving and establishing the church all around the Mediterranean and making it a force in the world. We live in a stream, a theological stream of prophetic history today. I don't know where it's taking us, but we are definitely in it. And these words in 1st and 2nd Peter, I think, are very appropriate for the church today and the days we're living in. The Christians here, we're not suffering this way here, but they were actually giving their lives, being eaten by lions and other gross things that I won't go into, under Nero and others, the emperor. And so it was a time for the church and the apostle to write and to give them hope. And I'll say it again in a few moments, but if one word to describe 1st and 2nd Peter would be the word hope. Hope. This morning I want to read from 1st Peter chapter 5, and we will go from 1st Peter. Well, let me do 1st Peter chapter 2, 2nd Peter 2:22 first. I'll begin with verse 20. And this is talking about people who've been deceived by false prophets. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than have known it and then turned their backs on the sacred commandment that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the lion, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, great phrase, who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord, we ask again that you illuminate your word to us. And help us to understand. And then, Holy Spirit, empower us to obey. Make an application to us today. And we'll give you the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a hound dog named Sport. He's brown and white. And he's a rabbit dog. So Dad and I took him out to the farm to teach him how to hunt. And we jumped a rabbit. I saw the rabbit. And he was yelping. And so I grabbed him by the collar and I put him up. And I put his nose right down where that rabbit was. And you would have thought I gave him a shot of adrenaline. All he could smell was rabbit. And the rabbit had gone that way and he went that way. That wasn't a long hunt. We put the dog back in the back of the truck. But he'd gotten sick on the way over. He vomited over the back of the truck. But then he cleaned it up. You know, what a way to start a sermon, huh? I read it in the scripture, so I'm in good. A dog returns to its vomit. We've seen that. Proverbs says 26:11, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats their folly. And you know what to do right, and you don't do it, it's sin. And the scripture consistently, Old Testament, New Testament, says, if you go back to that which took you away from God, that entangled you, it's like a dog returning to its vomit. That's foolishness. So Peter says the proverb's true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that has washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. Now, make that kind of a background, and let's look at the devil and what Paul says, or Peter says, about the devil here in verses 8 to 10. We have a picture here, I believe, to summarize, and then we'll kind of break it down verse by verse, is the fact that the devil wants to make the Christian return and eat their own sinful vomit. The devil wants to make you to return to your old habits, the old way of life, the one in which he set you free from, that you experienced or you heard about. And Peter is saying, those of you that have accepted these false doctrines and these weak teachings about sin and God's always loving and don't worry about his justice and love always wins and everyone somehow will get to heaven, don't believe it. Don't believe it. And what the devil wants to do is to cause you to return to the old ways. It's a hungry lion, Peter gives here. And I like watching National Geographic, and I'm sure you have too. The lion is stalking, it's prowling, it's looking, it's hunting. And that's the picture we see here. The lion likes to set an ambush for its prey. The devil, Peter and Paul, I may use both, but it's Peter's letter. The devil wants to set an ambush for you. And he wants to make you return to your old sinful habits. Ephesians 6:11, Paul said, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He's a schemer. Take your stand against his deceptive strategies. Know that he has a strategy to take you back to old habits. He's after you, Peter says. He's an adversary. He wants to win. And behind the scenes are principalities and powers. We know that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but rulers, authorities, principalities. We know that. But Christians can be deceived into doing the devil's work, even within the body of Christ. Devil's easier to deal with than ourselves. And the devil has a plan. 1 John 5:18 says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue in his sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We can't give the devil a place of equal authority with the blood and the power of Christ. We are not in a dualism, not knowing who wins. We totally fight our battles, not for victory, but from victory. So we no longer live in that sinful lifestyle. There's no power over you, only deception that can influence your mind and your life. I believe demons need permission from us to bring hell back into our lives. Demons can't put hell back in your life. Demons can't put sin back into your life. The devil can't put sin back into your life. Only you can. And that's what Peter's saying. The circumstances around you right now, some of you are dying. Your family's dying. Has been persecuted and you're scattered. You've lost all your possessions. If you do any traveling in some of our countries and our churches overseas, you come back here and I'm flying in West Coast, and as we get lower, all I see are storage units. And I just say, Lord, you know, their home was smaller than this stage. And I'm thinking, Lord, what are we doing in America? And I ask him to always search my heart, because there's schemes of the devil. Hell is destructive patterns, and we're called to fight. Okay, let's look at what Peter says here. I haven't preached yet. First thing we see in verse 8 is to recognize the devil. Verse 9, we're going to resist the devil. And then thirdly, we're going to have the reward of the saint. But verse chapter 5, verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It says, recognize the devil. And if you want to do a word study, and you have in your Bible studies, if you've been in the church very long, well, let me say this. We do believe the Bible teaches a devil, and a literal devil. And there's a little heaven, there's a literal hell, and there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. And I can't wait. It's going to be awesome, but there will be. And we believe literally what the Bible says. Now, I often have to say that in the United States today. And I get some frowns, like, you still believe in the devil, depending on what audience. I go to Mexico or Africa or Asia, no questions, buddy. They fight the devil every day. They know this Bible's true. Europe doesn't know it's true. They're like us today. They've grown cold, and it's hard in Europe with the gospel. So you see, his deceptive strategies around the globe has taken what was the fire of the church from the Renaissance and the Reformation in Europe to the United States, making it one of the most powerful engines to spread the gospel to the world. To today, there's a coldness that is across Europe and has entered the United States. And you know where the largest body of Christ is going to be and already is forming? Africa. I believe in the last days they'll be sending missionaries that finally fulfill the Great Commission, because we white Caucasians can't get in places they can go. It's God's plan. It's a prophetic stream. It's okay. But I want my country revived here as much as possible. And I want the church prepared, and not just always looking for a rapture of the mess, but prepared to fight in the mess and let God figure out when he's taking you. Okay. That was free. All of it. Okay, so the devil's called slanderer, lord of the flies, false god, Lucifer, tempter, accuser of God's people, all those titles in the scripture. We won't go through that. But let's look at sober-minded. Be sober, he says. What's he mean? In the Greek, it's the opposite of being drunk. In other words, when I'm feeling the pressure, calm down. Be sober. Realize the devil is part of the equation. And then he says, be clear-minded, which literally means in the Greek, watchful. Alert, watchful, clear-minded, knowing that where I am and my adversary, I'm not afraid of him, but I know that's reality. And I know that I can give in and be deceived. But I'm going to put the Word of God in me. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do all the things I know to do. But I'm going to be clear-minded. You see, these two can't be separated if a Christian properly resists the devil. You have to use your mind as well. Be sober-minded and clear-minded. And then you'll be useful in the kingdom of God. Well, how can we be sober-minded? Yeah, how do we do that? It's nice to preach it, isn't it? It's always hard when you have to live it. But that's the good stuff that happens in your life. I already told you the key word for Peter's letters is hope. H-O-P-E. It's not a maybe. It's not an uncertain hope. It's not a I hope this happens, but it's a definite, concrete reality of hope. It's not that I hope the Mountaineers win and get the last shot yesterday. That failed, didn't it? That was an iffy hope. I was hoping. I was enthusiastic. But that's not the kind of hope the Bible talks about. Or the hope that I can get a good grade. Or the hope when I used to get up to the ball plate and hope I could hit a home run. No, we have a choice to live in the reality of a hope that is certain, which is Christ, his death, his resurrection, and his return with a new heaven and new earth. That is our hope. It's not a maybe. And somewhere in your mind, you need that anchored in you what our hope is. And it's a choice. Now, secondly, verse 9, he says to resist him. Resist the devil, standing firm in the faith, because you know your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Resist the devil. He is a personal adversary. He knows us personally. Look at Job. He knows what happened to you when you were a child. He has seen the game film on you. You watch ESPN, say, oh, they're all watching the game films. Oh, they're going to watch that play. They're going to watch how they did that zone. They'll be ready such and such next week. We're going to watch the films. Yeah. The devil's watched the films. But we have a hope. Because at the end of the game, it's zero for the devil and Super Bowl ring for Christ and the church. Our hope is certain and sure. He's ultimately a thief and he's ruthless and he wants to kill us. You have to resist the devil. So now how? How are we going to resist the devil? Change the way you think. The way you think governs your feelings. What you think you become. What you think you are. What you put into your mind you become. Change the way you think if you want to resist the devil. Because why? You've already seen the game film on the devil. You know that film. We have the advantage. The Bible has set, and God in His sovereignty has set boundaries that Satan can't cross. And if he dares once to cross them, he has to ask permission, like in Job. There are boundaries set that you cannot cross. J.B. Krause was president of OMS. He's a missionary in Korea, grew up in Kentucky, Wilmore, Asbury, and UK fan, Big Blue. Well, he knew the score because he couldn't wait to get the score and a call or a note from somebody. And then they would send him the videotape. And JB would sit there watching that, cheering every play as if he had never seen the game. That's who we are. We cheer every play. It may look bad. It may look like we're behind. It may look like the church is suffering. And it may be. But we know the game plan. We went on Promise Keepers in 98. And Tony Caridi brought a couple of the VCR tapes we played on the bus. And he brought the 1983 tape. And that was Jeff Hostetler. And that's when we beat Oklahoma, ranked number 9. Boy, it was fun watching that tape because I knew we won. And then they brought the one with Pitt, where we beat Pitt in the first home game in 7 years in 1983. Man, I love watching that. Now, I wouldn't have wanted to watch it if we'd lost. But I wanted to see it because we won. That's hope. We change the way we think. And then we know his methods. And Peter outlines that we can't go through it all, but he attacks the church with false religions, phony ministers, false doctrines. He attacks the church, Christians, with provoking us to sin, to deceiving us with lies, to stirring up divisions, to planting seeds of doubt. Oh, he loves to plant doubt. It's one of his big strategies. They're already saved. They're already filled with the Spirit. They're walking with God. They're going to go to heaven. Man, can we just make them doubt a little bit? Can we make them weak so they're not effective for God? Can we just keep them focused on the inside of the church and having a good time and kind of blind them to the needs of the community and the world? Got to do something to keep them from realizing who they are. We've got to know his methods. And then we stand firm in hope with faith. You know, when you go through the difficult times and you don't have answers to the questions. Yeah. Especially when it touches home. Especially when you prayed for someone and they're not healed and they go on to heaven and God's got a story for everyone. In the midst of whatever all of that is, you always have to remember that God is good. The goodness of God in all. He's good. If the devil can twist that in your mind and get you to doubting the goodness of God, he's got you by the throat and you're suffocating for lack of oxygen. That's what happened to Eve. She forgot about all the good trees. And the devil said, oh, look at this one. You're being deprived. He's not telling you everything. You're being deceived. And she forgot the goodness of God. Devil doesn't change. So we stand firm in hope. Then Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything. That's a tough one, isn't it? You got that underlined, right, Debbie? Yeah. I do too. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. Everything by prayer and petition. And here's the kicker. With thanksgiving. How in the world, and I'll just personally, because we're home, you know, that's what keeps Loretta and I going since 92. We pray for her healing, and we've seen it here. You know, we got those before and after scans, and then this thing came back. You talk about rocking our world a little bit. Had to process each bad news process. But in that journey, by God's grace and our understanding of the Scripture, we've never questioned the goodness of God. It works. It sustains. It enables. I don't have to have all the answers. I hate having a brittle wife who can't travel with me. But what God's using her to do is unique, that if she was traveling, it wouldn't be happening in our cul-de-sac. And other things. And the discipleship she's doing with young ladies over the internet. It wouldn't happen because I'd have her so busy. Don't like to see her in pain. We don't like to go through this. But there's the goodness of God, and everyone has a story. And what we found in our journey is there's grace for every part of the journey that is yours. It's okay. Because we know the end result. We have a hope, and it's located it was anchored in the very nature of God. And so when you, with thanksgiving, somewhere in your thinking, the only way is to affirm the goodness of God, as you make your prayers and petitions with thanksgiving, the peace of God will fill your heart and your mind, even though circumstances haven't changed. What's the devil going to do with somebody like that? Absolutely nothing. He can't do anything with someone like that. Look at the Apostle Paul. Beat him up. Had a snake bite him. Threw him in jail. Lashes. Had to be lowered over a wall in a basket. Left for dead. But he says, in all these, I count it as glory. For him, for his grace is sufficient in all the circumstances. There is a place. Now, you will stumble and you will go through some days. And Loretta and I can share with those with you. And if you've had to be close to us and we've been doing something, you know that. But you always can come out with the grace of God to keep moving forward. That's the key. So Peter says here in this verse, resist him standing firm. That's how you stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same thing. You're not alone. You're not unique on this planet as if something strange has happened to you. Brothers and sisters are going through the same stuff. It's the world we live in. No surprise. So God does His part and you do yours. Faith is the ability to trust the goodness of God. Faith is my relationship with Him. It's not a substance. It's my relationship with Him. And hope is my security. Take my faith, which is faith in His goodness and my relationship with Him, ability to trust His goodness, His hope. Put that together in your heart and mind, and even when all hell breaks loose around you, you'll be able to enter the presence of God and get some peace and guidance. All right, finally, we look here at the reward, verse 10, and the God of all grace. I love this, especially when I'm preaching in Myanmar and I see it on their faces because they suffer. Who called you to His eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Suffering does not last forever. Temptation does not last forever. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says we have a reward kept for us in heaven. That's the hope. So we do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. 1 John says, the one in you is greater than the one in the world. Revelation 12, 11 says, they overcame Him. And now we're in the book of Revelation, and we're looking at the all of global history and everything the devil threw at the church, and the angels and heaven's hosts say, and they overcame Him by the word of God and the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. That's what's going to be echoed all across the universe. As the devil's thrown into the lake of fire and there's a new heaven and a new earth. Wow. We've won. Sometimes we sell our theology short and we just sing about heaven and the sweet by and by. Heaven's real. The hope is real. Future has to have our attention. All right, let me conclude. Your pastor only gave me so much time to preach. He is in charge. Three things to remember. God is showing us through our personal circumstances as you focus with faith on the hope. He sharpens us through our circumstances. The tough ones. You know, it's only in the tough ones we grow. We don't grow when it's easy. We get lazy. Rena and I were in Europe, and some years ago, looking at the statues and the Sistine Chapel and everything, and you know, the statue of David is just awesome. And it said, you know, and I often think, I look at that chunk of marble and I think, you know, how does someone do that? How do they do that? It's a little bit like musicians and how they can see and put all that together. And But how does that come out? And I don't know if this is true, but it makes good preacher story. Michelangelo was asked that question. And he says, when I work at a chunk of stone marble, I chip away what is not a part of the statue. And the statue emerges out of the rough marble. See, what God the Holy Spirit is doing, He's chipping away at you things that are unchristlike. Things that will harm you, things that don't keep you strong, things that weigh you down. He's chipping you. Takes that chisel and that hammer. Some of us need bigger chisels and bigger hammers He uses. But He's chipping away. Because we are in Christ, and the image of Christ is there. And so He uses all of these things. So whatever is not part of the sculpture, He does. And we do not fight for victory, we fight from victory. We submit to God and resist the devil. Probably this morning, someone here is about to go back to their vomit. Back to some old patterns. Maybe you've been in them. Maybe this morning God has set you free and you just want to affirm that. And you want an extra measure of grace. But I want to tell you this morning, everything I've said is true. You make the choices. God's made His choice. And it was for you. And He did that with the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. so that anyone is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. It's called being born again. I can't perform to get it. I can't throw out my union card to get it. I can't throw out my voting card to get it. I have no ID in my possession to get me to heaven. I can't do it. But God in Christ, fully God, fully man. Aren't you glad we have a God we worship who has suffered? Who has cried? We're the only religion with that. Only one. Where God came down to us. Everything. Who are working their way up to God, hoping they get to Nirvana or somewhere. Christianity says, no, no. God came to us in the person of Christ. And when he went to the cross, Almighty God put our sins, the sins of the whole world, on him. So he died in our place. So that now if you put your faith and trust in him and repent of your sins, he makes you new. The devil doesn't want you new. The devil wants to confuse you. And even when you begin to serve him, he wants to take you back. Or when you get close to coming to Christ, there's people that always get so close and they stop. And the devil goes, oh, good, good, we got him again. Got him again. And this morning, you need to say, no, that's not going to happen in my life again. I want help and grace from the Lord. As those are going to lead us here in the next little package of worship, if they'll come, I want to pray with you.